You know, I wanted to do a series on songs, and one of these days, if the Lord is willing, I will do a series of lessons on songs. Number 140, I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone. Thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt a heart of stone. Where do you look to for your healing? To yourself or to others or to Christ? He understood it comes by thy power, the power of God. And when before the throne I stand, in him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, my accomplishments down, I'll lay them all down at Jesus' feet because Jesus paid it all. My hope and my desire in this study is, and this is going to go on, I have a feeling, for a while. I hope that's okay with you because I just am going through it myself. But my hope is that you will look to Christ and look to him. One of the members asked me there during the break about 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Did I intend to mean that we have no free will and that we can't choose to repent? And no, by all means, I hope that I have put through that we do have free will to either serve God or to serve ourselves or to serve sin. We do have that ability. But you know, without God's grace, you will never recognize your need. Without God's grace, you will never realize that you're a sinner. Without God's grace, you're a Pharisee. And you think you have it figured out. It's only by the grace of God that He comes to us and He says, "Look where you are. Look what you need." So it's by God's grace that we even come to repentance. And I hope just to make that clear, we do have free will. By all means, we have free will. We can choose God or not. You see, when we accept Christ's work on the cross, then we are justified. That means that we are right before God. We can finally be right before God. All that we had studied, I hope we took that into heart. That's our position as us, as a human in ourselves. But when we come to Christ and to the cross, we are justified. And now you look right before God because you put on Christ. How beautiful is that? We are right before God, not by our goodness, but by His. It's a free gift. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It's by grace that you have been saved and raised up together and made to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Have been. Not will be. Have been. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast. Who is this about? Praise God, it's about Jesus. I used to listen to people talk about Jesus, and it's like, okay, I get it. You know? He came, He died, He saved me, I got it. We don't need to talk about Jesus all the time. We do need to talk about Jesus all the time. Oh, my pride. How can you not want to talk about the one that saved you? If you were drowning in the ocean, drowning and dying, and somebody risked their life, maybe they gave their life to save you, would you talk about them? You'd never let it go. You'd never let it die. This is what Christ did for us. But when we come to this study, and when we come to grace, and when we consider it, about now is the time when we start arguing about works. It's about time to start arguing about works. Because Right? I mean, that's just what we do. All these scriptures have, you know, led us to that. I don't want to say much about it because it will be answered as we study this. Yes, you should and you must. And in fact, the very next verse says you were created for the purpose of doing good works. You must. But it has nothing to do with your justification. Please leave the two separate topics separate for now. They're separate. You know, just because the Scripture talks about works, we immediately go to it and we think, well, that's something I have to do, and if I don't do it just right, I'm lost. Well, what happened to grace? Leave it apart. You were saved by grace. It's a gift. Paul said in Romans, talking about Abraham, if he worked for the gift, it would have been a paycheck, not a gift. It's a gift. Just like the serpent raised on the cross, on the stick that we talked about several weeks ago, whenever it was. It's a gift of life that he's trying to give you. Stop trying to earn it. Yes, we have to do all those things, but just leave them apart for now because they're separate. Now, works are more important than ever, but it has nothing to do with the topic of salvation. You really need to understand that before we can move on. If you've missed that this far, that we are saved by grace, I don't know what to say. We're saved by grace. Now, we began talking about freedom from sin. And that's my focus this morning, freedom from sin. But, you know, Rusty, all you've been talking about is grace. The truth is, freedom from slavery and freedom from sin and freedom from addiction comes only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God. Understanding grace is how we deal with sin. You see, I always tried to deal with sin itself. I dealt with the symptom, not the problem. Understanding what God has done for us and the grace that we have is how you deal with sin. Now, the same applies to works. You're never going to learn how to perform the works that God has prepared for you. You're not even going to see them until you begin to grasp His grace. Faith and works work together because you have to have the faith first before you even recognize the works, before you're able to, before you even care about it. The Scriptures are just full of information about how to deal with sin, how to avoid it, how to stand up against it, which ones to run away from. They're just full of information about how to deal with sin. But the problem is, until we grasp grace and we truly love God for it, we're not going to use any of it. We won't effectively use any of it. A drill cannot work without having a power source. A tool cannot work without having a power source. If you are not tapped into the power source, it doesn't matter if you're the greatest, fanciest German-made tool that exists. If you're not plugged in, what are you besides a boat anchor? You've got to be plugged into the power source to utilize anything that God has given you. Here's an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You don't have to answer me out loud, but I want you to answer to yourself. Honestly, have you ever thought about this scripture while you're doing what you know you shouldn't be doing? I'll answer for you. Yep. Have you ever thought about this scripture when you have put yourself in a place you know you shouldn't be? You have allowed your desires to draw you away and tempt you the way you know you shouldn't have done. And you're sitting there in sin, thinking about this scripture, wondering why the deliverance never came. Where did it go? Why did the deliverance not come? Where was the miraculous deliverance? Have we missed something? Is the scripture of no value? Is it wrong? What did we do wrong? Why did it not work? I would venture to say all of you have sinned while you're considering this scripture. You've said a bad thing. You've had a bad thought. You've done much worse. Whatever. While you're considering it, what have we missed? The problem that we have is that we choose sin. This is the free will. We choose it. We choose the sin. There's a piece of us which says, no, we shouldn't do that. And praise God, that means that the Holy Spirit is within you and that He is working on you. But we choose the sin. We want it. The truth is we enjoy it. We medicate with it. It comforts us. It numbs us. It satisfies us. What is it? Answer it for yourself. We begin to need it. Much scientific research has been done to show that sin rewires the brain, the way that we think. We begin to need it. As much as you need a cigarette or anything else, physically addicted to, more so. And then when you do, Satan comes to you and he says, look, that scripture didn't even work. God doesn't care about you, or maybe he's not real, or it just doesn't work. The scriptures are false. But it's all a bunch of lies. When we offer ourselves to sin, we become its slaves. Romans chapter 6 and 16 says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether it's sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. We offer ourselves to sin or to God. This word present, you present yourselves, this means something that we offer up. As if we would bring an offering or a sacrifice to God on an altar. We would bring our dove and we would place it on the altar, releasing our claim over it, giving it up to God for whatever His purpose is. That's what the word means. You present yourselves. We present ourselves to something. We either present ourselves to God or to sin. We give ourselves up. We bring ourselves and then we release ourselves to the service or to the as a sacrifice to whatever it is, whether it is of God or to sin. We give ourselves up as a sacrifice. That's what that word means. The word here for obey, that you should obey, it means to submit to or conform to the will of. So the idea is that we bring ourselves as an offering and we present ourselves, releasing authority over ourselves, giving ourselves over to that thing which we submit to in obedience, conforming to its will. We know we should do this to God. Have you considered that you do that to sin? I've read this so many times, I've never considered it in that way. When I really looked at the words, what it means, this is to believers. This is not to the world. This is to us. This is you and I presenting ourselves to God or presenting ourselves to sin. This is really the definition of the word worship. It means to fall down and to present oneself in submission to another. If done to God, this is rightful worship. If done to another, this is idolatry. Idolatry. When I took the time to look what it was saying, you know, this hit me like a Mack truck, and I'm not joking. I realize that I'm not just sinning, I am worshiping at the altar of this thing. I am an idolater when I present myself to sin. The very word for idolatry comes from two roots. It's a combination of the words for image and to serve for hire or to serve in worship. So the word idolatry literally means image worship. Does that strike a tone with any of you? Image worship. But yet it's more than that. It is worship to anything which is not God. You see, I thought idolatry was something that I didn't even need to pay attention to. It's a sin of the ancient people. It was something they did then. But it's something we do now. We are much closer to idolatry than we think and probably are all idolaters or have been. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Idolatry is not just when you set up a little carved image and you bow down to it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, "Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." These things are idolatry. "Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them." Idolatry is not just when we sit up this physical image and we bow down to it. Idolatry is passion, sexual sin, evil desire, covetousness. It's idolatry when we present ourselves to them. When I read of the hatred God had for idolatry in the Old Testament, it's crushing to realize that I am as guilty as any who have lived as an idolater. What a powerful thought. Consider when you offer yourself to sin that you are an idolatrous person. Someone came through those doors. If somebody came through those doors and they came and they put an idol right here on this table, and they told us, "Bow down and you worship that thing or you will die," I believe that we would stand up for God. I don't know. I hope we never have to find out, so we'll probably never know. But I hope that we could stand up for God and say, "We're not going to do that thing. That is not our God, and we will not." But what happens when your secret sin calls to you? What happens when your pet sin calls to you? You fall down and worship at the idol. You fall down and worship at the altar of that sin. I do. I have. Can you say you have not? Submitted yourself to it, given yourself over to it, fell down and worshiped as an idolatrous person at the idol altar of sin. It could be drugs, it could be sexual sin, it could be gluttony, it doesn't matter what it is. When your sin presents itself and it commands worship, what do we do? There's not an in-between, if you remember. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. We present ourselves to God or we present ourselves to sin. To God, to righteousness, or to sin leading to death. Now this is immensely important because we're talking about life and death. Realize what we are talking about. Life and death. We're talking about the topic of being saved or lost. We don't talk about this much. I don't like to talk about this. But we're talking about, can you be saved or can you be lost? When it comes to a study on grace, the question always arises, can you be lost? The Scripture says that you can. The Scripture says that there are things that you do, patterns that you put yourself in, which lead you to death. I didn't write it, I didn't say it, he did. This is immensely important. One thing we need to realize that it's not the sin. It's not the sin which causes death, okay? It's not the sin that condemns us. We've referenced this many times. Was it the sin of the Israelites that cursed them, or was it their disbelief in their idolatry? There are scriptures that say exactly that. Was it the sin of the 3,000 present at Pentecost that day which would have condemned them, or was it their disbelief in Christ Jesus and His grace? It was the fact that they did not accept Christ that would have been their trouble. Was it the sin of the Pharisees that condemned them, or was it their refusal to believe in Christ? You see, sin isn't the problem. God dealt with the sin. He freed you from its power. He broke the slave chains and He gave you life. He's forgiven all of your sins. Your sins have been forgiven. There is no sin that God's grace cannot cover. There is no particular sin which separates us from God. The thing that saves us or separates us from God is who do we present ourselves as slaves to obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of righteousness leading to life. You see, I mistakenly thought most of my life that every single sin that I committed instantly condemned me until I asked for forgiveness. And man, I was all over the place. I'm saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost, saved, lost. I mean, it never stopped. But that's not the gospel. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is He has forgiven our sin. Hebrews 10 talks about that God, that we have been sanctified by God's work, and that Christ has been crucified once and for all. There is not a continual offering of sin. It's been done once. One time Christ made the offering for you and your sin. Sin is dead. It's killed. Its power is gone. It cannot take you to the grave anymore unless we reject Christ. Unless we choose it, we can still choose to serve that master. It's our choice to choose to serve that master. If you refuse the gift, you're going to get your just reward. That's death. There absolutely can be death for a Christian. The Scripture talks about it. It teaches it. Here's one I bet probably most of you, many of you, didn't know was in the Scripture. 1 John 5:16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. I've never once heard this talked about. It's very difficult to talk about. It's painful to talk about. But there is both sin leading to death and sin not leading to death. And it's important here that he does not say sin causes death. He does not say that sin causes death. Rather, that sin leads you to death. It leads you to death. Sin cannot cause death. God dealt with the power of sin. That's what the cross was about. Yet there is a pattern of sin which can lead a person to death, which can lead a person to forsake the grace of God, which can lead a person to forsake the grace of Jesus Christ. If you present yourself as a slave to obey sin and its lusts, it can lead to death. Romans 6:12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. Who is your master? Does sin reign as king and lord in your body? Or does God reign in your mortal body? James 1:14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when sin has conceived, it gives birth. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Doesn't cause death. It brings forth death. It leads you to death. Okay? Sin doesn't force you to do anything. You have to choose to serve sin. By your own desires, you're led away. Your own pet desires, the things you choose over God. Those desires can lead to sin. And sin, when it is mature, can lead you to death. It can lead you to fall away from Christ. Not because Christ doesn't have the power to save you, not because His grace isn't great enough, but because you choose to forsake it. We're going to skip through some of this just because we're running out of time. Romans 6 and 16. If you go down, it's talking about whether you present yourselves, we've already read it, slaves to sin or slaves to God. Down here near the bottom in verse 19, he says, "For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness." You presented your members, again, you presented yourself as a sacrifice. Same thing, same scripture. You present yourself as slaves of sin, slaves of uncleanness, and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. What a description of certain addictions, isn't it? Lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Not all, but many things we do really spiral, don't they? One thing leads to another, and the sin grows, and it grows, and it grows. Lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. So now instead, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And we need to understand that the ESV is the only one that got this translation right. Most of these are wrong, and some of them are terrible, terrible and contort the Scriptures and the Word of God. It simply says, it properly says, we are to present ourselves, our members, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Leading to. Okay? For is the word leading to. You present yourselves to righteousness, which leads you to sanctification. If you present yourself to death, to sin, sin will lead you to death. Okay? If you present yourselves as slaves to sin, sin will lead you to death. If you present yourselves as slaves to God, slaves to righteousness, righteousness will lead you to sanctification, to being changed in your heart, to being changed in your actions. It leads you to. That is so important that that is in there. Romans, James, John, they all talk of a progression from sin to death. Sin leading you to death, and this is how it happens. It's not the sin. It's the service to the sin. It's the forsaking of God. There are many struggles that we have in life that don't lead us to death. That's just what it is. We say a wrong thing. We think a wrong thing. We say something we shouldn't say. We do something we shouldn't do. There are many things that we can do which do not lead us down the path of death. It's a sin. It needs to be dealt with, just as he says, but it doesn't lead us to death. There is sin that leads us to death and sin that does not lead us to death. There are sins which have been with us for a long time and things which we actually worship in idol worship. That leads us to death. That can lead us to death. The progressive sins, the ones that lead to more lawlessness, the ones that are lawless leading to more lawlessness, these are the things which can threaten our eternal existence because they become more important to us than Christ. Please understand, Christ is able, but they become more important to us than Christ. In spite of all that God has done for us, if we choose to serve in idolatry, leading to more sin, why would God save us? We have chosen it. We've chosen those things over God. That's what we must be on guard for. We've got to speed up here. I'm sorry I can talk about this all day long. It's not that God can't save us, but it's that we choose not to. So how do we deal with it? Let's get to that. How do we deal with the problem of sin? How do we deal with it? People who love grace are often accused of ignoring sin. People who love and understand grace are often accused of just letting everything else go. And if that's the case, then you don't understand grace. Because in talking about grace and studying about grace, it talks about sin. Dealing with sin is as important as dealing with grace, because as it grows and matures, it can cause us to forsake God. Those who understand grace would never minimize sin. They just understand that there's sin leading to death and sin not leading to death. Both need to be dealt with, and the Bible tells us how to do this. But all of this information, all of it is useless without the key, without the secret ingredient. You seen Kung Fu Panda? There's a secret ingredient to the secret ingredient soup. But if you've seen it, you know that there's not a secret ingredient. And this secret ingredient is not so secret if we read the Scriptures with our spiritual eyes open. Because it tells us the secret ingredient is love. It's love. When I wanted to go to somebody to learn how to deal with sin and how to overcome these things, if somebody said love, I would have said, "You're crazy. Tell me something I can use." If they would have told me love, I would have said, "You've gone off the deep end. I need something physical that I can do. Because I like to do things to gain my salvation." The truth is, it's love, brothers and sisters. It's love. And this is no secret in the Scriptures. It's love. You would have a hard time reading any chapter in the Bible without encountering in some way God's desire to be loved or His love for mankind. Anywhere in the Scripture, no matter where you look, you see God's interaction with man in a loving way. Love is interlaced in every story recorded in the Word in some way. You remember what the first two commands that He gave to Israel were? What were the first two commands that He gave to Israel? Exodus chapter 20. What were they? Love the Lord your God. Love God. Do not put anything before God. I am God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Don't put anything before me. Love. The whole thing is about love. The Jews were seeking an answer to the most important question in life. They said, what is the most important thing that we can do for God? What is above all else? Number one, what is the most important command? What can we do for God? They asked that to Jesus. You know how Jesus answered it? He summed up the meaning of all the commandments in one phrase. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If you see the Ten Commandments as a list of rules, you're looking through the wrong glasses, because it's an instruction on how to love. That's all the Ten Commandments are. It's instruction on how to love God and how to love your neighbor. Look at them in that light sometime. Of all that we could have been commanded, of all that God could have said, that God could have asked for, the answer was love Him. Do we love Him like this? So we've read this 1,000 times, but have you ever asked yourself the question, like right now, to yourself, honestly before God, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? Do you? It's not just something to read because it's cool. Do you? If the answer is no, then how can we expect to even attempt to battle sin? How can we expect for any part of God's Word to apply to us or work on us? God Himself said we have to start right here. God says we have to start here. If we don't start here, how can we expect anything to make sense? If you're making a cake and it says to start with flour and you start with 4 cups of salt instead, your cake won't work. And I'm not going to eat it. I don't care if it hurts your feelings or not. If God says you have to start with love, that this is the first commandment, it's the greatest commandment, and you have to start here, then how can you expect anything else in the recipe to work? if we're unwilling to start where God says, it won't work. If you expect to have any success in your spiritual life, you have to start where God says start. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What things? It doesn't matter. Everything. Everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness first. We seek other things first. We seek to add to ourselves first. And then we look for righteousness. But that's not the pattern of the Scriptures. He says you look for righteousness first. You seek after Him, not after good works so that you look good. His righteousness. His. It's in there. Use it. Look at it. His righteousness. Everything else will be added to you. He said in Matthew 10 and 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That hurts when you read it with reality. When you read it honestly in yourself. It hurts. Do we love anything more than God? If so, we're not worthy to follow. God is trying to tell us there is a pattern that we have to have here that must start with love. I had to have a very painful evaluation of myself. And when I was honest with myself, I discovered that I loved my wife more than I loved my God. And no matter how I tried to please her, I failed. I realized that I loved my children more than I love my God. And no matter how I tried to be a good and godly dad and to teach them, I failed. I discovered that I loved my sin more than I loved my God. And no matter how I tried to battle that sin and how I tried to put it down, I would fail and I would fall and I would come short. But when I chose God, this is my personal testimony to you. I love it. I want to share it with everyone. When I chose God and my love for God began to grow, somehow I became pleasing to my wife and I didn't try. It happened. When I began to grow in love for God, I began to see the moments and I could teach my children the Word of God and the grace of God. And I didn't try, though I had prayed for it earnestly for years. What I didn't realize was that God was saying, all you got to do is love me first. When I chose God and my love for God grew, I found that the desires of sin faded. They fade in the comparison to God and His greatness and God and His love and God and His mercy. They fade. They'll still be there. You're always going to struggle and have problems. But you know what? Those things, you grow in your love to God and you just are overcome with appreciation and love for God. And the sin that you used to love becomes less appealing. And it fades. And through God's grace and power, He may allow you to get rid of it completely. He may not. But it still fades. You no longer choose to bow down and worship and serve it. You serve God. And you make mistakes, but you serve God. You serve God because you love Him. You serve God because of what He has done for you. The answer to all of life's problems lies in this not-so-secret ingredient that God has been teaching for 6,000 years from cover to cover of His book. He's been teaching it, yet for the great majority of my life, I missed it. I would read right through it, thinking I understood what it said, and then I would go on and look at myself and the things that I did or didn't do. In the way that I failed, in the way that I needed to do better, in the way that I needed to change this, and all the things about me, me, me. I would go on and fight the good fight of sin. Right? You ever fought the good fight of sin? Without realizing that he says, fight the good fight of faith. Faith in Christ, faith in Jesus, faith in what he has done, faith in what he can do through you and for you. It's not a fight the fight of sin. Whoever said that in the scriptures besides me, I said it. It's fight the fight of faith in God, in loving God. This is where we have to start. You know, I had hoped to go so much farther. And I hope to, next time I want to look into the scriptures and I want to look into Jesus Christ and his life. I want to look into the apostles and how they said to deal with sin. Because whether it's a sin leading to death or a sin not leading to death, they both have to be dealt with. They both need to be addressed. And the scripture tells us how to do it. But none of it's going to matter if we don't love God more. I really mean that. None of it's going to matter or mean anything if we don't love God. My hope is that you will take maybe a painful evaluation of yourself, or maybe allow somebody else to give you a painful evaluation on how much do you really love God. Because that's the answer. That's the key. That's the thing I never would have expected, and maybe you didn't expect. But that's what the Scripture says. And it's what I have discovered in my life through what God has done in me. It's about love. First, it's about love. Then all these other things come. You know, Jesus could have said, yeah, you need to deal with that sin. What's the first and greatest commandment? Deal with your sin. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. He could have said those. That's not the first commandment. It's not the greatest commandment. The first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, with your mind. Do you want to be free? Do you want God to transform you? Then the place to begin is your relationship with God. And it comes through His Word. Devote yourself to God, to learning who He really is, to learning who Jesus is, to learning of what they did for you. And He will begin to transform your life when you begin to love Him as you should. I can promise that to you through the Scriptures and through my personal testimony. I can promise that to you. He will change you. But it has to come through a love for Him. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Get off the slave block. Refuse to worship and present yourself to sin. Not through your own power, because it's not going to work. Through love. Because it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. It's all about Christ. It's about what He has done. He has freed you. You do need to take action. You need to stand firm. You need to stand firm in what He has done. And don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Why did Christ come? Why did He go through all that He went through if we are just going to submit again and again and again to sin when it calls? It must come through Christ Jesus. It comes from inside of you out that He will begin to change you. And that you no longer have to say, see, that's what this means. You no longer have to say yes to sin. There was a time when you had to say yes to sin, when sin was your master and you were owned by sin. And you had to say yes. But now there is a time where Christ has set you free. You no longer have to. We can make the choice to love God and to let Him fill our hearts and to let Him change us through the Holy Spirit. You are washed, you are sanctified through Christ Jesus and through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. Allow Him to do that work in you. This is my encouragement for you this morning. Please look to God, love God. What else is there? If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and sing an invitation song.